Jonah chapter 4, we are in verse 1, or we're just starting the chapter. Lord willing, we'll be done next Sunday with it. I tried to work on it some this week, but things were just kind of screwy. But did manage to get some of it done, so I have more than enough, I'm sure, for today, or at least I hope so. Y'all need to be in prayer because I got to figure out what I'm going to do from this point. I'm seriously thinking about doing the book of John. It's the book of new things. Susan said I did it a long time ago, but man, I don't remember. So, I noticed that the reason why I'm seriously thinking about it is because I've noticed that I don't know if Tom realizes any more than I did, but it kind of hit me. We go out there and we street preach. We're doing a lot in the book of John lately. We keep quoting the book of John, and John's a very unique book. And I thought, you know, with some of the verses we're using, some of the things we realized, maybe we need to take a look at it. But y'all be in prayer. I may or may not do it. But I have to dig up a lot of stuff to find it. So anyway, we're in Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to do verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'll tell you, you read those first three verses, it says a lot about us and our own behavior. Sometimes we don't want to do what the Lord wants because we know deep down that he's a merciful God, he's a good God. We tend to forget he's not willing that any should perish but all come to repentance. And sometimes we get into places where we think, you know what? They deserve to die. They need to die. They should die. And then we start getting angry about it, and we start having these notions in our head that God just doesn't understand humanity or man, and we start making our own plan for this thing, which is what Jonah did. And he fled because he knew that sometimes, or a lot of times, when you quote that Bible, you can certainly turn somebody around. When you quote what God has to say, not what you say, but actual quotes in the Bible, it has more of an impact than anything you could ever say. And we know that. That's why sometimes we won't say what we know we need to say to them, because you know what? We're hoping they get it in the neck. I'm serious. I mean, there are times with situations in my own life with people that I've had to deal with. I said, Lord, I don't want to pray for them. No, let them have it. Give them both barrels. And the Lord said, just remember, you're in line with that shotgun. You're going to get some of the splatter. So, well, why me? I mean, I was doing what you said. You know what I'm trying to say here? So Jonah did what he reluctantly was ordered to do. Or I should say, his reluctance to follow orders. And we're bad about that. He did what he was supposed to do. So I put down here, verses 1 through 3. Now we're going through round 2. Round 1 we just had. Jonah lost. He did what he was supposed to do. The people repented. He got upset over it. Now we're going to start round 2. Here we go again. The Lord did something. And he's going to repeat what he says here in these first three verses. But Jonah makes it, woe unto me. this is hard for me to have to do this. I don't think I should have to do this. And in these first three verses, we find a nature that all of us have, rebellion. He did what he was told to do, but we still rebel over it. We still, say things, we still do things we shouldn't do. Because in verse 1 it says, it displeased Jonah and he was very angry. Why? Because God saw their works and said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to destroy them. And look, personally, I wish the Lord would come right now and get us out of here. They deserve whatever's coming.
Yeah.
Okay? But the Lord says, I'm not willing that any should perish. We get this in our head. We're tired of this mess. It's us that we say, Lord, don't you realize we're going through this? He realizes it. But haven't you gotten to a point where you've reached the end of your rope and said, let it happen. Just let it happen. And things don't work out the way they should with that in your interpretation. He was displeased. Now watch this. He was displeased because he had a successful revival. He was displeased. How many times have we preached out there? How many times have you preached to a group of people? And there's always one in that group says, I hope he doesn't get it. So he can get it in the neck. And then they're the ones that come up and say thank you, and they shake your hand. You think, oh, man, that's not what I wanted. But the Lord got a hold of him.
He was a real legalist, though. He believed that even though the good preaching was so good and all, and everybody responded to it, but he knew he was going to be declared a false prophet.
Well, in that case, that's what you and I would think. But you got to remember, Nineveh doesn't know anything about false or righteous prophets. They don't understand any of the law. They're living the way they want.
They're not
Jews.
Well,
to his own people, if they knew he was gone, they'd probably stone him. I don't know. I'm just saying, God called Jonah for something. He didn't call Israel. Israel was on the end of their line. Let's just say God had enough. And then God sends it to the very city that's going to destroy him. Yeah.
What was the date that, I don't have it in this Bible, when Jonah was written or when it happened? Yeah. At the beginning of your...
I don't know, man. I think you're making me think hard. 760 B.C., right around 760 B.C. Yeah. How many of us think about everything else when we're in the middle of the muck? When it's your boat that's sinking, when it's your car that's stuck. I got stuck in the snow one time. I wasn't thinking about all the other cars that were stuck in the snow. I wanted to get mine out of the snow. So. I mean, you think about these things. He was displeased because he had a successful revival. And it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he wanted. Nineveh is Israel's enemy, and he wanted them destroyed. Now, I've had preachers come up to me, tell me there's grace in the Old Testament. This is proof of grace in the Old Testament because God spared the city of the Gentiles, so on and so forth. And I don't even fight with them anymore. That's fine. But we forget, later on down the road, God did destroy them. And by the way, it was within one generation. What have I always told you? You're within one generation of losing everything you have. If you don't stay on top of it, you're one generation away. 60 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. We have a picture of the wrath of man here, rebellion. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath of man doesn't do anything unless God ordains it. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to do what? Exercise his wrath. He used man to do it. In James 1:9, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we do this thing on our own, it ain't right. It's not right. Jonah was upset. His wrath was out there. He was upset that what he wanted didn't happen. But what happened was what God wanted to have happen. Now you got to remember that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to somebody else now. You may see it in another light, but you better pay attention to whose light you're supposed to be following. Right? In Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. Would you say he was angry?
Yeah.
When my kids would get mad, I would say, make no friendship with an angry man. Because you know why? And with a furious man thou shalt not go. So when they get real mad like that, the Bible says you get away from them. You know why? You'll learn his ways. You'll learn his methods. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 29:22. At that point, Jonah, I imagine if all of us were in the room with him, we would be rather distant with him. Because I'm going to tell you right now, he was angry. He was upset. And I don't think it's for all the reasons a lot of folks give. I think he's basically angry because it's not what he wanted. It's just not what he wanted. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. God does not give them what they want. And you know what? The Lord watches you to see how you handle it. And sometimes they get so angry, they're no longer in their little... A lot of Christians are out there no longer in church because they got upset over something, or they're mad about something, or the presentation was not the way they thought it should be, and God did not do this, or God did not do that. Well, 9 times out of 10, it was done, but it just wasn't done to your satisfaction.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when they got right, they knew they weren't going to be overthrown. We don't know what the rest of the preaching was, I guess, but that's what we read, right? It's sort of like this. Boy, I had it in my head and it went right out. I hate that. Jonah had his own point of view. That's it. He was looking at it his way, the way he wanted. God told him to go to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed. Sometimes we don't know the rest of the story. Sometimes we're not given the rest of the information. All we're told is what we need to do. So he went and told them, in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. He had no idea if those people... Look, he didn't even want to go in the first place. They were enemies. That's why a lot of people don't go out and serve the Lord. They won't go beyond these walls. They won't get out there and they won't make an appointment. You know what? Because they know they're enemies. And as far as a lot of the church is concerned, hey, I want to get out of here now. I mean, that's it. I mean, ask yourself, why don't you go? Why don't you serve? Why don't you do what you're supposed to do? Just ask yourself. Lord, as long since showed me, and I think he showed Tom the same thing, and Harlan, and I think he's shown a lot of the men in here. Nuh-uh. You can't do that. You do your duty. Leave them alone. Your job is when you're up here to preach, you preach the truth. That's your job. Your job's not to go and knock on everybody's door. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? That's not your job. Your job is to do your duty. And I began to realize that same thing in the military. You cannot have a successfully run organization when men aren't doing their job. Just do your job. And some of the people didn't catch on right away. They caught on later. You see what I'm saying? But here it is, Jonah, he had a plan. He had his own plan. All right, you got to put your plan aside. You have to just follow the Lord's plan. All right? So he had wrath in that, and he was angry. Here's the hardest thing for us to do, Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I'm angry with what this world's doing. But I'm not going to let that get in the way of me doing what I should. By the grace of God. And you find this now, look. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Now this sounds very much like us. And said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Wherefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Sometimes we don't want to do it because we know those people can change and we don't want them to change. He prayed. Now, is praying a good thing? Amen. He prayed. Even the Bible, I'm not going to read it to you, but put down Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It's that parable he taught about men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gives the examples that he has in there. Because basically he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? You know, prayer is an indicator of faith. We get out there, we get started, and one of the guys will go, wait a minute, we didn't pray. Oh, there he is, he's already preaching. Well, don't stop him, we'll just pray. The thing about it is we don't realize it. We have no idea just how good that thing is. We understand him. We have the Spirit inside of us, don't we? And Jonah had the law to help him understand. He said, oh Lord, was this not my saying in my own country? But come on. Be honest with yourself. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. We have learned what's necessary. It says here, I put down here, we tend to know what's going to happen when we begin to pray, and the outcome will not be what we want. We start praying, Lord, I need $1 million. And we know the outcome of that prayer. It's not the money you need, it's him you need. He'll supply what you need to get the job done. But everybody in this room would love to have $1 million in their pocket. Hello? You'll grin, but you won't admit it, but I know it. I happen to have the same kind of flesh you do. Then he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God. We know this. Now, I just stayed in the New Testament. I didn't even bother with the Old Testament. I went to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That verse right there, you can make a real sermon out of that verse. God put his grace upon Jesus Christ, and that grace was extended. You'll find where he actually manifested that grace in the four Gospels to such an extent that he fulfilled his mission. There's a sermon out of that one line, the grace of God concerning that child, Jesus Christ. There is definitely, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Because I was also thinking about John. But it's grace, because Jesus Christ is grace and truth. You go down through there, gentlemen, you could really make a good message that can touch people's hearts about that grace. Just looking up the name Jesus Christ. Just take the name of Jesus Christ and walk it through. You're not going to believe it. It's beautiful. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ was dead in vain. This is why we're not legalists. This is why sometimes we are easily misunderstood. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. For if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. I don't care what anybody says. It's a period of time when this thing was fully revealed by Jesus Christ. Listen. Faith is all the way through the Bible, but faith's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Just twice. But faith is all the way through. Grace is in the Old and New Testament. You'll find mercy in the Old and New Testament. But there's a period of time when those things are fully manifested. They're completely revealed. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. Truth is in the Old Testament, but it is genuinely expounded in the New, because Jesus Christ is the truth. See, we need to understand the fullness of time when the Lord deals with things. We don't tend to understand that like we should. I knew that thou art a gracious God. We know He is. That's why our plans don't, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we think it's time to kill him, the Lord sees further down the road. Maybe it's not quite time to kill him. Amen? How many times do your kids get you to a point where you've lost all your grace and you're starting to reach for the belt or some other tool or some other means at which to say that enough is enough? Aren't you glad the Lord's merciful? Aren't you glad? Hey, His mercy's renewed every morning. Some of us drain all of the mercy out of Him within the first 10 seconds of waking up. Aren't you glad it's renewed every day? You get to start over every day. I also looked up the word gracious, and I went to the Old Testament. Not for the grace of God, but graciousness. God is gracious. And He says there in the verse, I knew that thou art a gracious God. All right? So in the Old Testament, you see it revealed. I looked at Exodus and Numbers, and I'll give you one of each. In Exodus 34 and the verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. He's a merciful God. He's gracious. Again, in Numbers 24 through 26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I'll tell you what, that's a nice, I like those. I like that. How many of you like what I just heard? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. He's been doing that. He's been gracious. And you know, we've gotten more peace than we deserve. So I'm just trying to point out. He says he's merciful. You see, this is what gets me. Here's Jonah. He's angry about everything concerning his mission. I'll tell you, it's a lot of Christianity today. And we go through and we think about our God, and here's Jonah saying he's merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. It seems as though even though we see the words, even though we know the words, we're not happy about the words because it's not what we want. And he goes on to describe our God. He's merciful. Genesis 19:16, Exodus 34:6. He's a merciful God. And then in that same verse, slow to anger. He's praying this. You know, it's terrible. We know who our God is, yet we refuse to connect the dots. We refuse to connect the dots. You're like this, and we know what we're supposed to do. We don't want to connect the dots. You know what we want to do? Just get mad. We know this. He's slow to anger. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. 145:8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You can also put down Nehemiah 9:17. Then he says great kindness. That's only said once in the Bible. You know that? Beside where you're reading it. Great kindness. And Solomon said, this is Solomon praying in 1 Kings 3:6. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. According as he hath walked before thee in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept him for this great kindness. You know, God's taken, you know, it ever occurred to you, God's been, he has such a kindness toward us, he's protecting us. Amen. That thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne unto this day. Now he goes on to say this. Now this is where it almost goes beyond belief. He said, repentest thee of the evil. He knew. I don't even begin to pretend what's going on in Jonah's mind. I can't fathom it. He knew. He repented of the evil. He goes on to describe him so nicely in his prayer. And then he says at the very end, and repentest of the evil. Jonah was successful. Jonah created a situation doing what God wanted, and he knew that could happen, but he wasn't happy about it. He wasn't happy about it. How many times have we gotten that way? We joke about it. You know, we're out there and one of us is preaching and all of a sudden the whole corner gets a revival and everybody gets right. And you know they've been going from bar to bar. You know they're out there just looking for trouble. And you think, nah, that's not what I really want. Well, what did you come out there for? Well, because I have to. Amen? But for us to... And then... what can I say? Then when somebody is talking or giving out tracts, all of a sudden they got a crowd around them and they're talking and nobody wants to talk to us. Nobody wants to talk to me. But they're talking to somebody else and you're thinking, oh, hey, how do you know those guys or those gals wouldn't get saved? I mean, we're funny sometimes. The Lord brings people to other people because it's time for them to reap a little bit of a blessing, even if it's just a talk, but I don't know. He repenteth thee of the evil. He knew the Lord would do the right thing in spite of what he thinks. Yeah. That's what gets us. Yeah.
Which gives pretty hope to the idea that our lost children and so forth that are spread all over the earth, the Lord will bring someone to them.
Amen. You know? Amen. I We get to heaven. I don't know how many times. I have seven brothers and sisters, or six brothers and sisters. I don't know if two of them claim to be saved now, or one of them does. They don't. Beth does. She kept calling me up and says, I'm her pastor. I kept telling her, no, I'm not. You need to go find a church. And I told her what churches to go to, because I'm not your pastor. I'm your brother. I'm your brother in the Lord, physically and spiritually. You need to find a church. And she gets hooked up in these weird churches. I told her where to go. But I don't know how many other people may have come to my brother Walton or my other sisters. I've talked to Ronnie Ann, my oldest sister. But I'll tell you, when people start telling you what they think, you're done. Unless the Lord can change that heart. When they start telling you what they think, because you know what? They're not to the point where they're listening. They're just simply telling. That's why a lot of times I better leave that one alone. I'll probably get myself in trouble before the day's over anyway. It repenteth thee of the evil. Now those people, how many of them you think will get to heaven? How many of them wind up in Nineveh that wind up in heaven? Come on, think about that for a minute. Yeah, think 80,000 people? 400,000? 800,000.
No.
Yeah. 880,000? Well, that's all unsaved people. They can't discern their left hand from their right hand.
600,000.
Okay, 120.
Of the whole population.
Of Nineveh.
That cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I think it's in a reference to that's the population. They didn't know right from wrong.
I forgot what my point was. Huh?
6 times 20 is
120. It doesn't matter. I don't remember now. We'll just let it go. A lot of folks. What were we talking about?
Well, knowing if that was.
Oh, yeah, how many of them you think went to heaven after they did that repenting? How many of you have seen people repent for doing something wrong and get the thing right, but they never did get their hearts right with God? I don't know how many of those people may have gone all the way to the point where God, the Lord became their God. I don't know. I don't know. The point is, what God was planning to do to that city, those people didn't like it, and they repented of their evil. How far that extended, I don't know, but we'll find out when we get to heaven. But the point is, Jonah didn't want it to happen. I'm trying to get a point across to you. Sometimes we're not serving the Lord for the right reasons. And he definitely was getting an education here. It's a typical response when things are not done our way. I want you to understand something. There's a response. We respond to the stimulus that's around us in the sense of how the Bible says things concerning people, nations, and what our duty is. We respond. We have a response. You can be born again and saved and have the worst attitude, behavior, response, whatever you want to call it. And you try to mask it, but you can't. This is what I'm trying to point out. I know when I don't want to go out on the streets. Probably my wife knows it sooner than I did. And probably Tom, Michelle, Darren, Harlan, Brian, whoever else is out there with me. Hey, He's not. Me and Judy used to get into it driving down the street. Oh, God. When we get out there, it changed. But we know we don't want to go because we have a response mechanism. We respond. You like spaghettios? No, I do not like them. I have a response mechanism built right in. Get them out of my way. Don't let me touch them. Hello? Don't you have certain food you just... Brussels sprouts? Put them at the other end of the table. I love them. I love them. Put them right beside my plate. But we have a response mechanism, don't we? We respond. That's my point. In Jonah 4:8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. We have a response mechanism. He said that in verse 3, didn't he? I left that part of it out. Verse number 3. Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Every time we reject doing what the Lord tells us to do, we take our lives from us. We don't live like we used to. We don't have the joy in our heart like we did. You don't necessarily have to physically die like he wants. How many of you have talked to Christians? Boy, they're bitter. They're angry. They've lost their life. They've lost their joy. They've lost... That something got in there, started needling them, and it just dug deeper and deeper. How many ever had a real bad splinter? I mean, a piece of wood just go right. I had one go up my fingernail, all the way up my fingernail. Boy, did it take my life from me. I was not a very friendly person. And I'd go to the doctor, and they had to peel that nail up and pull that thing out. But the minute it was removed, boy, I had a metal bookshelf fell on my big toe, turned it just as blue as the sky. And I was just as ornery and mean. I didn't want to do anything. My boss was yelling at me because I was sitting down on the job. This was the pantry pride. I was sitting on the job. And he was yelling at me while I was taking my shoe off. And I didn't answer because I knew. Either one or two things. Either I take this shoe off or I'm going to put my fist in his mouth because it hurt. And when I removed my shoe and then my sock and he saw my toe, I looked up, he was gone. He left. He knew. And we understand that. We see it. You know when I got relief? It's the strangest thing. Went into the doctor's office. He didn't say much anything. He said, sat down at the chair, brought out a Bunsen burner. Big old flame. I'm thinking, what are you going to do? Burn my toe off, smart aleck? It was doctor. He was the guy that delivered me. I was one of his last things he did. He was in his. He was almost 70, and I was not in a good mood. It hurt. It really hurt. And he brought out this needle, and I'm thinking to myself, what are you going to do? And see, he knew me. He looked up and he said, "Shut up." And Dr. Delora. He took that needle, got it fire hot, and I went, no, and he did it real fast. It went right through my toe nail and into my toe and right back out, and it was instantaneous relief. Instant. I mean, oh. And sometimes we see the Lord doing things, and we're going, no, not that. Please, please. And we squirm and we holler, and the next thing we know, it's, oh man. My nose was broken and they put the splints in it, he came in and we're going to take the splints out. I said, first thing out of my mouth, is it going to hurt? The guy wouldn't answer me. He would not answer me. And I'm going, oh Lord, help me. And he reaches up and pulls them right out. I didn't feel a thing. They were splints in my nose, just pulled them right out. They were just sitting in there on either side, and he took them right out, and I didn't even feel a thing. It's amazing how we tend to really turn things around. isn't it? It's amazing how, I can't imagine how what was going through his mind complete, but I'll tell you this, sometimes we need to just let him do his job. On 1 Kings 19, through 2 through 5, we got Elijah. Here he scored a real victory for the Lord. Didn't he? And then Jezebel got mad and told him, I'm going to take your life for what you did to my prophets. You know what he did? He ran. Yeah, women, you can make a man run. That's for sure sometimes. He had to get Elijah way out in the backside of nowhere and give him an education. He thought the Lord was going to do these horrendous things. And then what happened? It was a still small voice. I mean, he was ready for anything. What did Elijah say? That's enough, Lord. Take my life. Just take my life. He said, I've had enough. In verse number 4, he says, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. He said, Jay, just get rid of me. I don't want to do this anymore. And it was just one person that ran him off. Had a great victory. He had got rid of 400 of his enemies. And Israel said, let the Lord be God. You can't. It's hard for us to imagine what goes through another person's mind. That's why sometimes you need to just let pray for him and leave him alone. Lord can do a better job than anybody else. And I'll tell you what, we want the Lord to help us. But I'll tell you what, when it comes down to it, we're sure afraid to have him, let him do it. We really are afraid to let him do it. And now I have to go to my new notes. Now we've done verses 1 through 3. You got any questions? He's ready to die. He's had enough. Now I'm going to show you why you're ready to die. I'm going to show you why you quit. I'm going to show you why you run. I'm going to show you why you don't want to do what you know you should do anymore. Lord's about ready to tell him. I've had enough. I just let me die. Then I read a verse like this. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Look what your anger is doing for you. Now some Christians come, well, I'm not angry. And then the way they say it, yeah, you are. You just don't want to admit it. Yeah, you are. You're angry. You got mad about something. That's why the question always comes to you. It's not just me that does it. It's not just the other preachers that do it. What made you stop? It always comes down to that. What made you stop? What puts you from actively being supportive to being almost completely inactive over everything? And I'm not just talking to us out here. I'm talking generally when you see a lot of Christians, including myself. I'm talking to myself too. What makes me want to quit doing certain things? I'll be honest with you. He said, dost thou well to do, does it do you any good to get angry? That's what happened. Got angry. You say what you want, but you still got angry. What was Jonah's response when God finally confronted him with his problem? He's angry. What was Jonah's response? He had no answer. He had no answer. You know, you can fight with me, you can fight with everybody else in here, but when that Bible jumps out at you and the Lord finally says something right directly to you, you ever notice how you suddenly freeze? You just freeze. You know, it's one thing, well, it's the preacher, or it's my husband, or it's my wife, or it's my so-called friend, but it's another thing when the Lord snaps. And he did. He looked at him and said, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? A lot of Christianity is angry right now. It's just plain and simple. Got angry. And you say, well, I don't think it's angry. I think it is. I think it is. Because you start studying anger, you're going to find out it has a way of expressing itself. And it's not always with a snappy response. Husbands and wives should know this one pretty good. Sometimes a wife or the husband won't say one word, but boy, you know they're angry. Boy, you know it. And after a day or two, you turn around and said, "What is wrong with you?" And there was no raised words. There was no ugly response. There was no nitpicking. There was no retaliation. But boy, you knew it. Boy, you knew it. Well, those are the kind of still waters you don't want to talk about. That's deep anger. My wife... What? What?
I think it's aggravating sometimes when one or the other gets angry. It seems like the other is just clueless.
You're talking from experience?
Of course not.
Okay. You really answered. That was good. You're going out to dinner with me. That was a good answer. I'm taking you someplace nice. Observation. She's watched all of you. Thank you. I'll get you out twice as we know. You're getting ahead of me.
Well, he's thinking, he goes out, and he's waiting. He's thinking the Lord's going to do something. Because he went out to see what was
going on
in the city.
Uh-huh. But see, when God asked him the question, he got the typical.
Yeah.
Now, I put down.
It's like, don't you know what I
mean? In chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Where were we? Where were we? We were in verse chapter 4, verse what? Are we in verse 1 or are we in verse 4?
We're in verse 4. Well, I mean, right now we're in verse 4.
But I'm just saying, when you read on in the verse, in the verses, notice his wonderful prayer. And just some of the small things you saw that I brought out when I was talking about verses 1 through 3. And notice how Jonah, we tend to get off topic. We tend to get off topic. How many of you disciplined a child and the child said, "Well, what about so-and-so?" We're not talking about her or him. We're talking about you. But they try to deflect it so it goes back to one of the other kids. They want to get you off focus. Well, God never had to force anything. He stayed on. He stayed on course. He made Jonah take a look again.
Right.
I know what you mean, but God never got sidetracked. But Jonah, as well as us, we tend to do that, don't we? So, here it is. What time is it? I got a little time. So, in verse 4. We find the Lord saying, dost thou well to be angry? I'm sure Jonah was beyond that at that point. He was thinking something else. But you know what? God put him back on course. A lot of times we stop because something in our lives got us upset and angry. And I don't know why we think this, but one of the safest ways to transfer that anger is just kind of stop doing something we know we should. I'm trying to say we tend to put it back on the Lord, you know, in our Christian walk, and it's all his fault, so on and so forth. Chapter 4, verse 9, and God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Didn't he? Listen, the Lord had a way of pointing this out. He got angry over the gourd. He's an angry man. He's angry. He he how many Christians are serving the Lord and they're angry? They're just angry. He's angry for the Gog. And look what he says. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's still ticked off. He's mad about being to have to go to his enemies. He gets madder because he was successful in changing their attitude in the realm of what God expected. And he's angry. He's still so angry that he even when God prepared a Gog. Yeah, that too. And he made a worm to smite it. He gets mad. I do well to die. I do well to die. And that's why when Christians get angry, they die in the Lord's service. They die. If you don't fight that anger, you die. You literally surrender. You die to everything. That's terrible. It's terrible. And nine times, well, I would say nine times out of ten, but a great many times, we don't even realize it's our anger.
Well, and you know, that's kind of a funny thing, because things like love and joy and peace and long suffering and that kind of thing that should be in a Christian's life, it's easy for us to look on those as temporary, that those are just things that we shift through. I'm going to be long-suffering today, not tomorrow. But then when it comes to these bad emotions that we... Well, like, okay, you have control over your own emotions. What you do is up to you.
Mm-hmm.
And some people don't think like that. Some people think that emotions are just a thing that happens to them. This isn't like anger isn't a thing that happened to Jonah. Jonah got angry. I mean, you know.
That's like I said, you never know what's in a man's heart.
Yeah.
Now watch. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You get angry, you're going to start doing foolish things. You're just going to start doing foolish things. Now, I find this interesting. Jesus Christ, when he talked about this in Matthew, when it's again presented in Ephesians and in Titus and Revelation, that anger does nothing but tends to be destructive. Watch this. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, Matthew 5:22, shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. Notice the grouping. Notice the grouping that goes with anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:6, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But here's the thing. We're getting angry and we're sinning. I'm angry about this world. How many of you are angry at what this world's doing and what it's doing to our kids? Doesn't it make you angry? Do you know how you're sinning? Anybody know how you're sinning? When you don't do anything about it. When you don't do anything about it. It says, be ye angry and sin not. I'm angry about this world. And you know what? I'm trying to do something about it. If it means me only reaching one of those kids out there that are going to that college and they get saved and get right, I'm not letting my anger cause me to sin.
It could also mean doing the wrong thing about it. You go out there and
sin not.
Yeah.
Sin not. That's the point. Titus 1:7. A bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Do I get angry? Yeah. Hopefully it's not just because somebody comes up and goes, I touched you. You know what I'm saying? It should be something we need to control it. The nations were angry and God's wrath came down on them. I'm just trying to point this out. Now we've done verses 1 through 4. In verse 4, he never responded to the Lord's question. But I'm going to tell you right now, he revealed it in the next few verses. He revealed it. His behavior revealed it. So I got to stop there. You got any questions? Want me to repeat something? Whew, I almost ran out of verses. I only had up to verse 7 done. I got into this and it just kept going and going and going. I kept looking at it because there's a lot of things about this anger that we don't pay attention to. But anyway, any questions? Verses 1 through 4. Don't ask me about 5, 6, 7, or 8 or any of that. I haven't quite finished all those yet. All right, let's go ahead and take a break.